The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I want to talk about rebuilding the wall. You know, we are recognizing service personnel this morning. And many give their lives. You know, some people have, some of our forefathers and our fathers and grandfathers have in past wars given their lives for this nation. And we have people every day that are sacrificing and endangering their lives to rescue other people. So one of the things, Pastor Otis, when I finish with this message this morning, I'd like for us to enter into some more worship this morning. That be okay? That work out? Okay. I want us to press into God, because I believe what I'm feeling this morning is there are many of us that need to just press in to the presence of God so that we can receive from Him. There are tough things going on in this world that we live in right now. I want to talk about rebuilding the wall in the United States of America because I believe we need to rebuild some things. We need to rebuild. There was, in times past, there has been great awakenings. Some of them, that's what they referred to them. First and second great awakening. There's been huge revivals where people have come into the kingdom of God, where God's people have repented. And that's what he tells us the first thing that has to happen, that his people have to repent and turn to him. Where God's people have repented, turned to Him, prayed and fasted and sought His face. And because of that, there has been a great breakthrough in the spiritual realm. We need that today in this nation. Amen. We need to see some changes take place in our lives as believers. We need to get more serious with our living God. We need to recognize that it's time to stop playing church games and start getting very serious with our God. The walls of the foundation of those great awakenings and those great revivals have been torn down. We need to rebuild. And we're a lot like what took place with the children of Israel, with Israel when the Babylonians came in and just destroyed their city and their temple. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah this morning. We are in a spiritual position and beginning to see physical ramifications of the spiritual condition that we are in all around us. Many will tell you that the United States of America is okay, but we're drowning in $16 trillion of debt. I have absolutely no idea how much that is. And, you know, it boggles my mind to even think about it. $1 trillion, I don't know. But $16 trillion. Our infrastructure is falling apart in our nation. Bridges, sewer systems, water systems, levees, highways are all falling apart. And they don't know what they're going to do about it because you know what? It takes money to fix those things. According to the American Society of Civil Engineers, they have given the infrastructure of the United States an overall D because things are beginning to fall apart. Natural disasters are threatening our food supply. Now listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to bring you down this morning. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to bring you to a realization of what is happening all around us. God is calling His people. He's resounding. It's a huge call. And it's resounding in our ears if we would just recognize it. He's saying, listen, things are wrong. Wake up. Natural disasters are taking place all over the place. This past year, 1,000 counties in 26 states was declared a natural disaster because of droughts. And on the other extreme, floods. We either have drought or we have an extreme of flood. In Florida, Alabama, they had a time when they had 24 inches of rain in 24 hours.
huge amount of rain. I don't know if you all remember, but several years ago, we had an overnight rain of 8 inches at one time. You remember what it did? Water everywhere. It was devastating to our area. People were swept away. I think there was one person in our area that was killed. Yeah, okay. See, that? Just 8 inches of rain, 24 inches of rain. And that's probably not going to be the end of it until we come to the realization that our God is calling our name. And He wants us to hear Him. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God is bringing disaster on this nation. I'm telling you that God is removing His hand of protection from us, and these things can take place. We've got to repent. We've got to come into His presence. These things are not just natural occurrences. They're devastating to those who go through them. But how can we rebuild the walls of this nation? I want us to look at Nehemiah this morning and see what happened with Nehemiah and the rebuilding, not only of the walls around the city, but the rebuilding of the nation, the rebuilding of their spiritual infrastructure, which is more important than the natural infrastructure. When you get the spiritual infrastructure right, everything else will fall into place. Amen. Nehemiah. Chapter 1. In the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Basically, he's saying, I was with the king, and we were in his winter palace, because this was December. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Okay, I'm just going to stop right there because it really makes my point. And that is that Nehemiah, the first thing that we need to do is we need to begin to have compassion for people and a heart for God. You see, that's what motivated Nehemiah in this situation. He said, what's happening with our brothers who are over in Judah? And the report was, well, they're in great distress. It's a difficult time for them. They're being attacked and they have enemies all around. And Nehemiah's heart is broken because of this. But the thing that brought him to even having compassion on his brothers is the fact that he had a relationship with the Lord. He had a strong relationship with the Lord. And because of that, he made intercession for the people. Jesus said this to us. A leader of Israel came to him, basically, in Matthew chapter 22. And this leader of Israel, you could compare him to a Christian who has a doctorate degree in theology. And this leader came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But then he said, the second is a lot like it. Because you fulfill the first by doing the second. And that is, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to tell you, our nation as a whole, we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're being oppressed. Look around. We're losing jobs. Jobs are being outsourced. People are going into poverty. We're losing the middle class in the United States of America. And I don't know if it's by design there or some that believe it is. But regardless, It's happening. People are being oppressed. And it's, I'm telling you, it's not a Republican or a Democrat thing. It's poor leadership overall for years and years and years because the nation has turned its back on God. Because we're not seeking after our living God. Government is not the answer. Too much government is the problem. I believe in social programs. Don't get me wrong. I think we should help those who cannot fend for themselves. But we have a problem in this nation, and that problem is that for most people, they are better off being on assistance than they are working someplace. And that's an issue. We got to cry out, there is something wrong in this nation. Let us rise up and recognize this should not be the case. We're killing our unborn. Since 1973, there's been 50 million abortions performed in the United States. Abortionists have successfully convinced people that it's the best thing, that it's good for minorities, it's good for the poor, it's good for this group and that group. But I want to tell you something. A careful study of the founders of Planned Parenthood and of things that are going on right now will show you that they are not for minorities. They are not for poor. They are not for anybody but the ruling class. Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood. She gave an address many, many years ago to the New Historical Society. And in that address, here's what she said. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to share part of it with you. The purpose of her belief system is to apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of population whose offspring is already tainted, or whose inheritance is such that objectionable traits may be transmitted to offspring. Now, those are high-sounding words, aren't they? That basically what she is saying is, I believe there's a group of people in our nation that don't deserve to live. They're not good enough. They don't have a high enough IQ. They don't have the right color or the right background. These are dangerous words. And this is a dangerous organization that has been established in our nation that gets funding from our government to establish their policies. To ensure the country against future burdens of maintenance for numerous offspring as may be born of feeble-minded persons by pensioning, or what she's saying, by placing them in institutions, all persons with transmittable disease who voluntarily consent to sterilization. Now listen, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, they're going to voluntarily consent. Well, you have to go on with this because you begin to realize and see something that their options are not good options. You either voluntarily consent or you will go someplace where you may not want to go. And who's to say? Who's to be the one? Who's going to judge who is feeble-minded and who isn't? We don't want people making those kind of decisions over our lives and over anybody's life. Let me tell you something. If you have a developmentally handicapped child, you love that child. You care about that child. You don't want some high-minded individual making a decision someplace, whether it's in Washington, D.C. or some other place in the world, that child's life is not worth living.
Amen.
We're in perilous times. Let me share a little bit more about what they said and what she said and believe. to give certain diegenic or defective race groups in our population their choice. Now listen, there's the word choice, because they use that all the time. Choice of segregation or sterilization. Now here's the way it's going to be done. To appropriation, farmlands and homesteads for these segregated persons, where they would be taught to work under competent instructors for the period of their entire lives. You know what they're talking about? Camps for people to be put in. People that they disagree with. And let me tell you something. Based on the move that we see in the world today, those camps will be for Christians as well as other groups. Because we don't have the same mindset that they have. We have the mind of Christ. There is evidence that some of those camps are being established right now here in the United States. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I just want you to know, draw close to God. Right now is the time to draw close to God. Draw to your living God, because there are things coming in this nation and in this world that unless we are close to God, we will not be able to stand. We have to have this relationship with Him. Build it strong. I happen to believe we are living in the last of the last days, and we're going to continue to see things. However, our God has promised that if we call out to Him and we repent, He will answer. And He'll turn. He's promised that to us. Let me tell you what Margaret Sanger said the purpose of birth control is. The purpose in promoting birth control is to create a race of thoroughbreds. Have you ever heard anybody speak like that before? Have you ever watched the History Channel? Yeah, that's right. It's exactly what he promoted. That's exactly what he was expecting. That's exactly what he was trying to accomplish. This is an organization that right now, all over the United States, is receiving tax dollars to promote their ideology everywhere, in our schools, in all kinds of institutions, wherever you go. Because they're good people. They want to do good for our nation. They're trying to help you. Don't believe it. Don't let them brainwash you. Amen. Let me tell you what she said on the rights of handicapped, mentally ill, and racial minorities. More children from the fit and less from the unfit. At a March 1925 international birth control gathering in New York City, a speaker warned of the menace posed by the blacks and the yellows. I'm going to let that sink in just a little bit. Talk about racism. There it is. The man was not a Nazi. He wasn't a Klansman. He was Dr. S. Adolphus Knopf, a member of Margaret Sanger's American Birth Control League. These are tough words this morning, I know. I've prayed long and hard, and I've sought God about sharing these things. I want you to know where we are in this nation. Euthanasia. It's another situation that we have to deal with. It's another way of oppressing people. Euthanasia is the deliberate putting to death a person suffering from a painful or incurable disease. Holland established several years ago the first euthanasia laws. And it began with just a few extraordinary cases. It has developed into our time right now, every year, 20,000 people are killed by doctors. Half of them, according to the statistics that I read, half of them are not able or do not consent to their death. Hitler started his eugenics killing of what he called difficult people in his society. He first used people that he called Aryans, or white people that were perfect. That's what he was looking for. But he took the ones that were defective, the developmentally handicapped, those who had some kind of a physical handicap, and he actually murdered them. We all know about these things, right? We've read it in history books, and we've heard it on the History Channel or wherever we've read about it or saw movies of it. We know what kind of a man he was, and we call him a monster. He eventually used those same gas chambers to kill 6 million Jews, to almost wipe out the entire population of gypsies, to kill Russians, Poles, and Central Europeans. There was no end to what he was going to do as far as wiping people off the face of the earth. Some of those same ideology is alive and well in the earth today. And it's motivated by our enemy, not people, but Satan himself. He desires to kill, to steal, and destroy. And he's going to keep trying to do that. That's why it's important that the Church of Jesus Christ rise up. The Church of Jesus Christ recognize who we are. The Church of Jesus Christ begin to share the truth of the gospel with other people. That the Church of Jesus Christ will march. We'll get together. We'll begin to march forward and accomplish God's will in this earth. Pull down the strongholds, cast down the imaginations, and see the kingdom of God rise up where there is true love, where there is true resources, where there is true abundance for God's people and all people. Amen? We're heading in the same kind of direction that was taking place when Nazi Germany became powerful. And its church needs to rise up. And I believe we can. And I believe what I've told you already this morning, that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that when we cry out to our God, He will hear our voice and He'll respond. You need to look at Leviticus chapter 26 and read all the things that happen to a nation that turns its back on God. And then God says, I promise, if they'll turn to me, no matter where they are, no matter what happens, no matter how far I exile them, if they will repent and turn back to me, I'll bring them back into their land. I'll heal their land. That's a good God. All he's looking for is a people who really, truly love him. Nehemiah 2, verse 1 through 5. This message does get a little better, a little easier. I want you to know that. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you imagine that? You know, that was a quick prayer. God, give me wisdom. And God did. God spoke to him right there at that time. What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, and I may rebuild. Courage to do what is right. Courage to do what is right. That's the second thing I want to talk about. Courage to do what is right, and also willing to make sacrifice. Amen. We have to be willing to make sacrifice. Because when you have the courage to do right, it is not always pleasing to everyone.
That's right.
you're going to find that doing right, and no matter how hard you try to do right for people, there's going to be things that are said about you, things different ways that you are treated that are not fair, but this world is not fair. You got to catch hold of that, believers. If you're expecting everybody to treat you fairly in every situation, you are going to be a miserable person. I want to tell you, I've poured my life into people, poured my life, and some of them didn't appreciate it. It just happens. I'm not bitter over that, and I'm not going to be. I refuse to allow the enemy to let me be bitter. I have poured my life in those of you who are here, and praise God, it means something. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a reward in this earth for doing what God wants you to do. But there are going to be those who you pour into their life, you're going to try to do right, you're going to try to do the right thing, and they're going to turn their back on you. They're going to spit in your face. They're going to go the other direction. And you better be ready to just accept that. Nehemiah had to make some sacrifice. I've had to make sacrifice in my life as a pastor of this church. I want to tell you, in 1995, when Tammy and I chose to become the pastors of what was South Bethel New Testament Church at that time, we knew that we were going to be making some sacrifice. We lived just outside of Athens and Plains. We had a nice home. It was an older home, but we had fixed it up. We had done a lot of work to it. We had 5 bedrooms. Our children all had a separate bedroom. We had space. It was nice. And we realized after a while that driving from Athens down here wasn't getting it. We had to move to this area. So we took a mobile home that we had had for several years, put it on my mom's property, and we started living in that mobile home. Now, when we did that, I told my children and my wife, we will build a house. Now, I intended to build a house a long time ago. We haven't accomplished that yet. There are times I feel really bad about that. I feel bad about it for my wife. I feel bad about it for my kids because I said, we'll build a house when we get there. Well, what we did was we poured our life into this church. Yeah, we built one, you're right. And we poured our money into this place, and we've poured our money into this church, into this people. And once again, I'm not asking anybody to feel sorry for me. I want you to think that. I'm just telling you that when God calls you to do something, I don't care whether it's being a pastor or it's something else in life, whatever He's called you to, there are some sacrifices to make. Daryl has a business, a pallet business, and you look at him and you talk to him, he's had some success in that business. But I want to tell you, that man has made huge sacrifice to be where he is right now. Anytime, in any place, where you go and you step out of the norm and you try to move into a new area, you're going to have to make some sacrifice. It's difficult. And yet, God has promised. Now, I want to tell you all that the good news is that we are in the process of preparing to build a house. Yes. Amen. Tammy's sister and her husband, Dave and Jeannie Baker, have given us logs from their property. Now, we're going to build a log cabin because that's what we have. So they've given us logs, and we've started the process of sawing those logs up and preparing to build a house. I have no idea how long it's going to take us, but we're on the move, praise God. And with God's help, we're going to accomplish that very thing. And I'm excited about the accomplishment or being able to accomplish that. I'm excited that particularly for my wife, she wants a home. She's always wanted a home. She's that kind of, her family always called her Susie Homemaker. Because that's her makeup. She likes that stuff. So I'm just thanking God that we're on the move and we're moving in that direction. But remember there's always sacrifice. There's going to be sacrifice. And it's going to take courage. You've got to courageously move forward. When I first decided to pastor, God was speaking to my heart, and I know all of you know this. You know that wasn't my desire. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't sit around for hours asking God, make me a pastor, make me a pastor, make me a pastor. No, I was just the opposite. God, I don't want to be a pastor. Tammy's actually said, I did not want to be a pastor's wife. But here we are. And I had to overcome great fear. You say, when we read that, maybe we didn't read that part of it where it said when he came into the presence of the king and he was sad, the king spoke to him and said, what's wrong with you? He said, great fear came upon him. You know why? Because the king could have had his head just like that. I don't like the way you're acting. But the king, this man had established himself in the presence of his king. He had been faithful. And the king knew that he could count on him. Therefore, the king spoke to him with pleasant words and kindly and provided what he needed to accomplish his will. But Nehemiah had to overcome that fear. Otherwise, that fear would have caused him to just freeze up and not be able to tell the king what he needed. That fear, and I'm going to tell you, that fear of being a pastor almost stopped me from doing what God wanted me to do. That fear at times, it still tries to come up on me. It still tries to stop me. I'm not an upfront kind of person. I don't like being in front of you on Sunday mornings or any time. But I refuse to allow that fear to hold me back and keep me from doing what God wants me to do. Amen. I know, I'm not the greatest speaker in the world. I don't have the greatest ability to convince anybody of anything. I'm not a salesman, and I never have been. And I'm not going to be. That's a good thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to sell it. I love that. All I have to do is proclaim it. The Holy Spirit sells it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Everyone must do their part. Nehemiah 3:1. We're just going to read that verse real quick. And Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the 100 and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hanel. Now, it goes on to explain everybody chipped in. All the leaders got people involved with building the wall. Everyone took their part. Where they were living, they took a certain section and they started building. Everyone did their part. That's my point here with this one. Everyone must do their part. Everyone must rise up. Everyone must be courageous. Everyone must get involved. You know, when we moved off from the hill out to Tepper's Plains, one of the great things about this church was that we had to set up and tear down every Sunday when we were in that school, in that gymnasium. Set up and tear down, set up and tear down. You know what that did? That galvanized us as a body. Now, as time goes on, we get comfortable, we begin to forget about how important it is for us to support one another and stand with one another. But today, I want to encourage you. We need you and you need us. Amen. We need to pull together. Amen. To accomplish God's will. We need to plan and prepare. We need to know that this is an attack on the body of Christ and on the world completely all over the world and on our nation. And we need to recognize that as we move forward, we are going to do something about it by being together, accomplishing the will of God. A couple of years ago, the History Channel aired a program called The Man That Predicted 9/11. Did anybody see that? Am I the only one who watches History Channel? A couple others out there. Do you watch it? Praise God. Well, anyhow, the man that predicted 9/11. The man was an American hero. He was decorated in Vietnam. His name was Rick Riscorla. He was the head of security for Morgan Stanley, the largest tenant in the World Trade Center. On that day, 9/11, 2001, 2,605 individuals in World Trade Center Twin Towers died when that building collapsed after the terrorists attacked it. There was 2,700 Morgan Stanley employees that Rick Riscorla was over that survived because he was wise enough to do his part and prepare the people. He worked out an evacuation plan for the purpose of getting all of Morgan Stanley's employees out of the building when something happened. In fact, he was telling people, there's going to be an attack. Something's going to happen. Who knows how he knew about it? Maybe God spoke it to him. I don't know. But he knew something was going to happen. And he prepared for it. Here's what he did. He made these employees go through evacuation practices. He made them go up and down those 44 flights of stairs. Every 3 months he made them do this. And I want to tell you, the people that had to do it complained and whined and gave him a hard time. But after it was all over, they couldn't say anything but good things about him. He was an American hero. Because he could have just said, I know it's coming. I'll just get out. Who cares about anybody else? But he didn't. He cared enough about the other people in there to go in, to establish this evacuation plan and make sure that they could all get out. He died. He died when the tower came down, the second tower came down. He was last seen heading up. He was on the 10th floor. He was heading up, back up to evacuate people. And they said when he was ordered to get out, he said, no, I can't, not until I get everybody else out. That's the kind of attitude we've got to have about the kingdom. Don't you think? Come on, there are hundreds and thousands of people out there that need to be rescued. It's not a tower that's falling. Well, maybe it is. Maybe their tower is coming down. You know, lives are falling apart. They're being destroyed. The enemy is dicing and chopping people up. And lives are just completely falling apart. We have answers for them. We can rescue them. We have an evacuation plan. It's called the blood of Jesus. We can evacuate them from the things that the enemy is trying to do in their life and from ultimately hell itself. Praise God that we have this. The last thing I want to... No, I guess that's not the last one. Number four. Prepare for opposition. Anything worth doing will be opposed. Sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes because of evil influence. It's not our job to try to distinguish between the two. It's our job just to keep on keeping on. Every time I've set out to do anything for God and for His kingdom, I've been opposed. Right from the beginning, when Tammy and I decided to be youth leaders, we had people in the church oppose us. They didn't want our influence. They knew what I was like in the past, so as far as they were concerned, I hadn't changed any. They didn't like my influence over the youth. And they tried to stop that. When Tammy and I decided to start the group home, there was tremendous opposition. Tammy and Jim and Mary was a part of that. Jim and Mary Huffman. If it hadn't been for them, we wouldn't have had the support that we needed to be able to continue through that. Prayers and physical and financial support that they provided for us. We had nothing. God raised them up to be a part of what we were doing. And because of that, we were able to overcome the opposition, and it was great opposition. When Bethel Worship Centers, when I first started pastoring, there was opposition to me pastoring that church because I was changing the direction that the church had always gone in. It was no longer status quo. We were doing things differently. The pastor was involved. Where their position was, but here's one of the things that created problems. I started going to deacons' meetings to know what was going on with the finances. That tore them up. They didn't want that. They didn't want the pastor to know what was going on. I started getting involved with the church, and there was great opposition. Don't let opposition stop you. It's going to come. It's a part. Listen, use it as a test. Am I in God's will or not? Yeah, I'm being opposed. It's a great test. When we started growing this church and moving out, there was opposition. People tried to stop it. When we tried to build this church, there was opposition. There's always going to be opposition. But praise God, every time God shows up and God shows himself strong in every situation. Hallelujah. Don't let it stop you. Move forward. Number 5, put your faith in God. Trust him no matter what. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you. I'm not going to try to stand here and tell you that everything is always going to turn out perfect if you put your trust in God. Because God's perfect will is not always the way that we would design things. We have to recognize that God has a will for our life. And no matter what it is, if we have to make the ultimate sacrifice, someday we may have to stand in a position where they're going to point the finger at us and point a gun at us or have a guillotine or whatever and say, you either deny Christ or you're going to die. What are you going to do? It could come to that. We think that we are so protected here in this country. Nothing like that could ever happen. It can't happen. It's happening all over the world. Are we going to be faithful no matter what? We have to decide right now. What would we do in a situation like that? Maybe you can't completely say. Maybe you're just saying, God, give me the strength to be able to stand. That's okay. But you need to think about it. You need to think about it. If you were to walk out these doors and some gunman, for random reasons, we don't know why, would hold a gun to your head and say, deny Christ or die, what would you do? It's happened. It's happened in schools. It's happened in various places. It could happen. Make a decision for Christ. That you would never, ever deny him. One last story. On the morning of September 11, Jeannie Bracca switched on her television. She was just checking the weather. And what she saw was planes hitting the Twin Towers where her husband worked. Al worked for a corporate bond trader for Cantor Fitzgerald. His office was on the 105th floor. Several years before that, Al had survived the bombing of the World Trade Centers in 1993, and he'd even stopped and helped others and helped a woman with asthma and make sure that she got out. Al was a believer in Jesus Christ. His wife, Jeannie, knew that if Al was there, he was going to be trying to help people. But she never thought that he would perish in that situation. She knew that he would sacrifice his life if he needed to. Not too long after that, she got news that Al had perished in the towers falling. And she was crushed, and her son was crushed, and they couldn't understand. But then they started getting reports from people who had received texts and emails and phone calls from their loved ones who was in that room on the 105th floor. They started hearing things like there was a man there that was telling everyone about God, leading us in prayer, talking to us about salvation. There's a man that's praying for us. And one or two of them even used his name. He said, Al. Now, I can't hardly tell you that story without tearing up over it. Because that's the ultimate sacrifice. But you know what? Al wasn't thinking of Al. Al could have been so devastated by all this that was going on that he couldn't even think about what he needed to do to lead people to Christ. But instead, he put his feelings aside. And he was able to reach out to others for Christ. Wow. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on around me, the first thing I think about, are these people ready? I'm ready. I can go. It won't hurt me. Don't be concerned about those who can kill the body, but be concerned about the one that can completely destroy you. Hallelujah. All right. I do believe that we need to have some breakthrough this morning in our lives. And I, you know, some of the things that I've talked about today, it can be depressing. If you're thinking, wow, this is, you know, I'm not going to get to go boating like I thought I was going to. I'm not going to get to do this or get to do that sometime in the future. Forget all that stuff. Live your life. But I will say this, prepare as much as you can. Get some things together. Get some food. Prepare yourself for what may come in the future. Just the natural disasters that seem to be coming upon this area and this nation right now, you need to have some supply. Who knows how long? The electric was out at our house for a whole week. Many people even longer. I don't think that's going to be the end of it. But here's what I want us to understand this morning. As we begin, as we move out of this time, our mind frame of what may happen, what's going to happen, I want you to realize your God is awesome and mighty. Your God is going to provide for you. Your God is going to be with you. Your God is not going to forsake you. Your God has a plan for you. Just walk in that. Don't allow fear to overtake you. Do not. Walk in the goodness of your God. Stand with me, and let's just worship our God. We need to worship Him. We need to move into His presence. Oh.
Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.